All right. Let's just open in a word of prayer, okay? Lord, we do thank you for your word today, Jesus, that your word does show us and instruct us in the way that you would have us to live our lives here on earth and how to think, Lord, and how to interact in our relationship with others and with you, Lord. And I just pray that today you would use this Proverbs to really speak to our hearts, Lord, to show us in the areas that you want to grow us in. Lord, I pray that we would not be discouraged in what we see about ourselves, but encouraged, knowing that you said in your word that the work that you start in us, you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And we are just holding on to that promise as we look at Proverbs 31. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this week we're looking at the virtuous woman. And how many of you did the assignment? Some. Okay. Who was this written to? Do you remember? To King Lemuel. And why was it written? Does anyone remember? He was looking for a wife, but also his mom instructed him on what kind of wife he should look for, right? That's where the virtuous woman comes in. And what do you think it means in verse 10 of Proverbs 31 when we read, an excellent wife, who can find her? What did the writer mean by that question? I'll give you a hint. A wife that we read about in Proverbs 31 is very hard to find. She's a rare jewel. And the man who finds someone that fits all these descriptions is really a lucky man, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
Yeah. So what we see as from our study, the structure of Proverbs 31, the author took each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is a total of 22 letters, and wrote one verse for each letter, extolling the virtues of the excellent wife, just like Psalm 119 was written. Isn't that interesting? I never knew that. I knew Psalm 119 was written that way, but I never realized that this proverb was written in the same way as well. And what we're going to look at as we go through Proverbs 31 is three things about this woman that we can learn from. We're going to look at her character, number one. We're going to look at her labor or her work. And number three, we're going to look at her relationships. And you have the handout. We'll just go through the handout. I'll read the verses as we go along. But what we see in verses 11 and 12, it says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. And what we see there, that there's a trust built in this relationship that this king should have with his wife. And to read that there's a trust there means that there's an openness with one another, there's transparency, honesty with one another, because really, how else do you build trust unless you're vulnerable and real? Right? In a relationship. And the other thing that we see about this woman that does him good and her husband trusts in her is that she also keeps her word. Because don't we see that? With people that keep their word, when they say, I'm going to do something, they do it. You know, I can trust that person. They're faithful. I can trust, I can rely on them, depend on them. So this is a quality that King Lemuel's mom was telling him, when you look for a wife, look for this quality in her. She's not out to get revenge on him. She doesn't grumble or complain or nag him about what he's doing or what he should be doing or what he's not doing. She's not in that towards him. She lives out the gospel and the epistles towards her husband or future husband. And isn't that what we're called to do? I mean, we're called to do that as women. when you look at Proverbs 15, verse 17, it says, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it. I think about some homes. I mean, people come to us for counseling because this is the condition that's going on in their home between the husband and wife. Proverbs 21:9 says, it's better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And that's a contentious woman is someone that just wants to argue and fight and prove her point that I'm right all the time. What man wants to be around a woman like that? And Proverbs 21:19 says, it's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. So, wow. So when we look at the contrast, it's like we should all be asking the Lord, Lord, work in my heart so I'm not what I'm reading about these women that we just looked at versus the virtuous women. Let that define my life, the virtuous woman, not the other, you know, a contentious woman or a vexing woman or a woman that deep down inside, she really doesn't love her husband. There's no love there. Then in verses 17 and 25, again, we're looking at her character, and I'll be skipping around. Verse 17 and 25, it says that she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. And verse 25, we read kind of the same thing. She strengthened honor of her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. And what we see that she's clothed with a strength and dignity, which was translated in our Bible study a force or boldness, but it's not an arrogant force or boldness. She's strong and confident, but her confidence is in the Lord. Her boast is in the Lord. It's not rooted in self, which usually makes us very proud, right? When we're confident and strong in self, we usually rise up in pride, and it's not usually expressed with dignity. So that's one of the things to look at. Am I a virtuous woman in this way, where I know my strength and my help comes from the Lord, or am I forceful in the way that I'm cutting? You know, because there's a difference, right? I mean, a wife that's cutting or a future wife that's cutting to a potential spouse shows a lot of disrespect towards him, you know? So again, when we're looking at this proverb, remember, it's not to discourage us, because as we saw in the Bible study, is this is kind of what God wants to do in us from glory to glory. He changes us from glory to glory, right? So we're going to see our shortcomings, but he doesn't want to leave us there. He wants us to grow, to become what we're reading. You know, so like a good father, he points out these things to us so we can see, where do I have to change? And that's what this should be doing in our hearts, saying, Lord, where can I improve, or how can I become more like Christ in this way in my marriage? Because I know I still fall short of the glory of God. And thank you for this guideline, if I could say, that helps me to see how and where I need to grow. So what we see about this woman, even though she's clothed with strength and dignity, she has an inner strength and dignity that comes from the Lord. It's not cocky, but one that's humble. It's rooted in a right understanding of God, who he is, and what he's made her to be, realizing that if there's any good that comes out of me, it's the grace of God. It's by his grace, because in the natural, most of us know what we're like, right? And I've heard a quote said that I used to say it many times when I go out and speak to women is, who we are at home is who we really are, not who we are in church. Because in church, we can be careful about who we are, right? But at home, who we are at home is who we really are. You know, so that could be like a measuring stick of, okay, I got a long way to go, you know, if I'm honest with myself. But it's okay. You know, that's why Jesus had to come and die on the cross for the things that you see about yourself, that you want God to change. You know, that's the thing. If we're seeing our lack, there should be something in us that is saying, but I want to change. I don't want to stay this way. I want to be different. And if that rises up in your heart at the same time, it means you belong to Him, because that's the Holy Spirit in you saying, yes, change me, mold me, shape me, make me into what you have created me to be for your glory, for your glory. And in verse 18, now we look at, she perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. And what that means there is that she has the gift of hospitality. Whether it's a family member, a neighbor, or a passing stranger who was in need of help, the virtuous woman was ready to serve in this way at any time. So we should see some of this stuff happening in our lives, right? We should see some of this. Verse 20 then says, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy. And what we see is that she's willing to stretch out her hands to the needy. She has a heart to look for needs and to meet them. Her ministry is an intentional going out of her way ministry. This is what classifies the virtuous wife. Constantly looking for need, and how can I meet that need, and how can I be a blessing to someone else that has nothing maybe? You know, how can I give of myself, my resources, my time, what I have, whatever it might be? That's what this virtuous woman is. Verse 21 says, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. And she doesn't fear what the weather or the day may bring, we saw in the study, because her family has what it needs. She knows, my God will supply. I've been young and I've been old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging for bread. It's true. God is faithful. And she could smile at the future because she has a right understanding of God and knows that she can trust in Him. She doesn't spend her days in anxiety and worrying over things that she can't control anyway, right? I mean, some of the lives we study, we saw how in control God really is of everything. So if He's in control, why waste my time worrying and being anxious about things that I can't control anyway? She's not a lazy person who worries. Instead, she's willing to plan ahead. She plans ahead for the future. You know, it's okay to do that sometimes. To plan ahead for the future. Then in verse 22, we see that she makes tapestry for herself and her clothing is fine linen and purple. And what we see that the virtuous woman does not neglect her outer appearance, but her adornment is not only external. You know, because she has these hidden attributes, these hidden qualities that we're reading about. She has an outward beauty, but there's an inner beauty too. You know, and she takes care of herself, which is honoring to God, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And to not take care of this temple is dishonoring to Him. Then in verse 26, it says that she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the lore of kindness. And that one gets me all the time. How about you? She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness all the time. She has a gentle and quiet spirit. She's not harsh and demanding. Our words, what we have to say, says a lot about our character. Didn't Jesus say that in Matthew 12:34? He says, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So whatever comes out of our mouth towards our spouses shows what's in our heart. Sometimes we could be frustrated. Sometimes we could be angry. Sometimes we could be bitter. Sometimes we could be impatient. And it comes out, right, in our tone and how we express it. And sometimes they can look at us and say, what is your problem? And sometimes we're like, I don't even know what my problem is, right? I'm just cranky. And we don't even know why we're cranky because we just woke up that way. But that goes to show you how much we need Jesus, how fallen we are. And it's like, Lord, if it's not for your grace and your Holy Spirit, there is no hope for me. Ever is there any hope for me. Thank God for Jesus. This virtuous woman has wisdom and kindness. And that word kindness is hesed coming out of her mouth, which means mercy. Her heart is full of mercy when she speaks to her husband. And again, we should be growing in this likeness, okay? It's so easy to swallow whatever she says, this woman, her husband, for him to swallow it, because wisdom and knowledge is made practical when she speaks to him. It's kind of like biblical counseling is wisdom, because this is the wisdom of God, the word of God. So what comes out of her mouth is the word of God. She speaks that right word in the right season, whatever the need might be. It's not, I told you so. You know, that's the opposite. Nagging him. I told you so. Well, you should have did it my way, you know. That'll drive a man away from you, not towards you. Verse 27 says she watches over the ways of her household and she does not eat the bread of idleness. And it means that she cares for herself and, again, the needs of her family. And, again, we're looking at her characteristics. She's not lazy by not contributing to the household needs, but she gets involved. She gets involved. So some of the things that we saw about her character, just as a review, is she's transparent, she's honest, she keeps a word, she's not out to get him in revenge, she lives out the gospel and the epistles towards her husband, doesn't grumble, complain, or nag him about what he's doing or not doing or should be doing. She clothes herself with strength and dignity. Her confidence is not rooted in self. It's an inner strength and dignity that comes from the Lord with a right understanding of who God is and who he's made her to be. She has the gift of hospitality. She's willing to stretch out her hands to the needy. Her ministry is an intentional going out of the way. She doesn't fear for her family, has a right understanding of God, knows how to trust in him. She's not lazy. She doesn't neglect her outward appearance, but she's not just focused on the outward. She takes care of the inward. She has a gentle and quiet spirit. She's not harsh or demanding. Wisdom comes out of her mouth. Kindness comes out of her mouth. She's not a nag. And she cares for herself and the needs of the family. And she's not lazy. Isn't that a beautiful description, really, of her character? I've known godly women like this. And, man, they're so attractive to me when I see them. And they may not have all the looks that the world would classify as attractive, but there's an inner beauty about them that I've seen these qualities in godly older women that it's like, man, Lord, it's possible. What I'm reading here is possible because I see it lived out in so-and-so's life. I put people in my life so I could see that what you say you can do in our lives. If we just acknowledge, yeah, Lord, I do need to change in this area or that area or the other area. And this is something good to go through, this Proverbs, and highlight the ones that you know God wants to help you to grow in, to change you in. You know, like for me, that law of kindness thing in the mouth is an area for me because, you know, I'm a New Yorker. I'm Hispanic. And we're gruff. We're gruff. But God doesn't want to keep me that way. So I need to continue to let him work in my heart. So now we're going to look at her labor. Because what we see about this virtuous woman, not only she's a homemaker, but she's a businesswoman too, which is kind of cool. Yes. She's balanced in both. So we saw that in the study this week, right? And verse 13 says she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. And she earns an income outside of the home that does not come at the expense of her home or family. She's still there for her kids when she comes home, but she does have a job where she's able to provide for the household needs, and she's a benefit to her husband in this way. and she lives under the same income of a husband and is of a financial assistance to him, not hindering him by living above their means. I mean, sometimes you might see that with a wife that, man, she's charging up the credit cards left and right, and you hear how much money they're in debt, and you just, if I owe $100 on a credit card, I freak out. I mean, I don't charge unless I know I could pay it next paycheck. But I hear some people, it's like, how did you get yourself in so much debt? And then sometimes the husband knows nothing about it. Or sometimes he's racked up a bunch of bills too. How do you live that way? Well, this virtuous woman, she stays within the means of the budget. She knows we can do it, we can't do it, we need to wait for another time. She's got wisdom in that way. Then in verse 14, we see that she is like the merchant ships and brings her food from afar. And what we saw in our study is she trades her own products to provide good things for her family. And she delights in what she does. And isn't it a joy when God's given us something to do that we really delight in doing? We love it. It's almost like, you know, I've been created for what I'm doing. And there brings no greater joy than knowing, God, this is your assignment for me while I'm here on earth. You know, sometimes the assignments change, but still, you just know when they change, God, you're in this. And it brings you joy because you're doing it for the glory of God. You know, everything we do should be for the glory of God. In verse 15, we see that she also rises while it's yet late, provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. And again, we see there that she's willing to rise early enough to be prepared to meet the needs of the day. She doesn't roll over in the bed or keep hitting the snooze button or sleep half the day away. This virtuous wife is a homemaker, businesswoman. She's got responsibilities, and her responsibilities are in the right order, it sounds like. And she knows, I got to get up early, maybe spend some time with the Lord before the kids get up, because once the kids get up, forget it. Forget it. Before the kids get up, spend time with the Lord, then spend time loving on them and loving on my husband before he leaves, and then what does God have me to do today? What is the God-given responsibilities that he's given to me to be a steward of? And then in verse 16, it says she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. And what we see is that she is an economic asset to her family and knows how to invest her proceeds by saving money or by managing part of the family's budget. So isn't that really neat? How she can make some business decisions. She can contribute in that way. Verse 24 says she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. And she makes something for which there's a market for. She creates something. And there's a value in knowing that her labor is important and her contribution is valuable. That's what we see by that statement. So now we'll look at her relationships. And we kind of touched on this in verse 11 when it talked about the heart of her husband safely trusts her. What we see is this woman manages her relationship at home with her husband well. And she respects her husband and honors him above all others. Her husband is known at the gates of the city because she speaks well of him to others. You know, it says that in the scriptures here too, that he's praised at the gates. She doesn't badmouth her husband to anyone, especially to those that are out there that are kind of looking. Verse 23 says that Her husband is known in the gates, what I was referring to, when he sits among the elders of the land. And again, she doesn't slander his reputation, but she speaks well of him wherever she goes out in the city, that everyone knows this is a good man she's married to. This man is a godly man that she's married to. Verse 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. And we see her family considers her a blessing, not a curse to them. Her husband, her children know they're so blessed to have a mom like this. Her husband is so blessed to have a wife with these qualities, these characteristics. And they're not afraid to say it. I'm blessed. God has blessed me. With my wife, God has blessed me. With my mom. And then verse 30, we see that it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And we see that this woman has a walk with the Lord. And she walks in the fear of the Lord. That's very important to her. So we see that her husband, he honors his wife. Her family considers her to be a blessing. She has her own walk, separate from her husband. I feel like I have to say that every time I speak with women, because many times I'll go to speaking events and women make this big deal that, oh, my husband has to be doing family devotions with me. Just with me. You know, just me and him. We got to be doing our Bible study together, praying together, and family devotion. I'm like, you both should have your own individual time with God. You both should be in the Word separately, praying separately. You have to have your own walk with God first, then come together. You know, so many times wives will look for the husband to first in that way, but they're missing out on their intimacy with Christ. There's nothing wrong with having family devotions, but God wants to walk with you. Because you know what? Someday our husbands are going to die. And then what are you going to have? But what we have in Christ now, the double blessing is we get to share with our husbands, but this relationship comes first with Him. And many times I've seen women substitute that devotional time with the husband, substitute it so that they don't have to seek the Lord on their own. But we need our own walk with God. And this woman has that. She's walking with the Lord. She's walking with Him. So this is a list from a booklet that IABC in Buffalo put together. It's an excellent booklet, and I wanted to include it in here, because this is a contrast of unbiblical ways a woman interacts with her husband or a future husband, and it's on your handout. And there's a couple of things on here that are good to note, because again, we should always be examining, where am I? Where am I in light of the scriptures? How do I measure up to the scriptures? What we see there is a list of unbiblical ways a woman interacts with a husband or future husband. Number one, she's demanding and has desire-based lists for him. And when we have a demanding, desire-based list for our potential mate or husband, we make it hard for him to do his job. This is called a list of expectations that many times is unrealistic. Consider, if he doesn't know the Bible, how can you help him to do so? He doesn't have to know everything, but is he willing to find out? Is he willing to learn? Is he willing to grow? Is he teachable? Are you? These are some of the characteristics to look for if you're considering a mate. Because you know what? If they're not teachable and they're not willing to grow and they don't want to spend time in the Word, run for the hills. Run for the hills, because you are unequally yoked and you cannot save them. Sometimes women will go into a relationship thinking, I'm going to save him. No, you're not. No, you're not. Only the Holy Spirit can save an individual. Only the Holy Spirit can bring repentance and conviction of sin. So it's something to look at. Okay, maybe I have these expectations that are based on what I desire, long for, and if I don't get it, then I become angry. So that's another way to look at, okay, is what I want out of my spouse or future spouse, is it realistic? Does it line up with the scriptures? If it doesn't line up with the scriptures, am I willing to sin if I don't get it? And some of the ways we could sin is by getting sinfully angry at the situation, getting bitter, resentful, become the nagging wife that we heard about earlier. The second thing that's on this list is she doesn't talk incessantly. There's not a constant flow of information about yourself and your interests. It's being utterly selfish in a relationship. A guy who wonders whether he wants to spend the rest of his life understanding you will wisely run from a gal who opens the feminine floodgates and drown him in words. Some husbands will escape into their work, sports, man cave, computer, etc. If you do this, it's brain overload. And have you ever been around maybe a couple where the wife is constantly, and then she says, my husband never talks. And you look and you want to tell her, well, maybe if you would stop talking, he would talk. But you're talking all the time, nonstop. We see it in counseling. Sometimes the wife is just going on and on and on and on and on, and the poor husband can't say anything, nothing. And then we wonder, how come he escapes?
I just thought of somebody. I shouldn't be thinking of somebody else.
The other thing, she isn't fake about who she is. She doesn't hide and cover up who she is. She openly confesses sin in her life and is willing to repent, even if no one's watching. She's willing to submit to and respect her husband. And they wrote on this handout, if you are trying to control how he treats you or what you do together, you will have trouble. And pretty soon, he won't want to be near you if he's any kind of leader. And I've seen that too. In counseling and just working with women all these years, that if a wife is constantly beating her husband down, saying, well, I this and I that and I this, which here, self-righteousness will drive a man away. Consider this, you're not the standard he is to live by. How many times I see that in counseling where the wife is saying, but I do this and I do that and he should be like me. And no, he shouldn't be like you. He should be like Christ. And having that attitude will drive him away from you because he'll be like, I don't want to be around her, because what we read earlier about the nagging wife. He'll go on the rooftop just to get away, just to get a breather. And then the wife wonders, well, why is he never home? Why is he buried in his work? I've seen that where a wife's been nagging, and the husband would work and then come home and go to another job, just so he didn't have to be around his wife. It's sad. It's very sad. That's not a marriage. It's not a marriage. She's not prone to chase guys down. That's also on the list. If you do this, you're taking away his leadership role of chasing, hunting, or pursuing. How this manifests itself is if you call a guy and there's no reason for him to call you. Or if you are the one paying the expenses of a date, pain is part of the male chase leadership role. I wish I would have known that when I was younger and dating. Because I totally failed in that. But isn't that interesting?
It is.
Let him pay. Let him chase you down. Because you know what happens if you do all the chasing and then after you guys hook up, it's over. He got what he wanted, you got what you wanted, and the chase is off. And then we wonder, well, why doesn't he bring me flowers anymore? Or why doesn't he bring me a box of chocolate or whatever it might be? Well, who was doing the chasing? You know, it's kind of like I've conquered. No need to continue to pursue. So the last thing on this list is she's not the one who plans everything, which reveals a desire to be in control of everything. She does not set the tone of how your time together should look like. Do you encourage passivity and weakness in your relationship? A guy with any guts will hate being smothered and withdraw. Mama's boys who are looking for a mother like a controlling female. And did you ever see relationships where you look at the wife and she's the head of the home? She's playing the role of husband, wife, and a poor husband is just kicked back. He doesn't have to do anything because she's doing it all. So again, we could look at this list and see, well, where am I, or where have I been, or what tendencies do I still have? And again, it's asking the Lord, Lord, change my heart, because I don't want to be that way. I want to come into my God-given role, how you've created me, what you've designed me for. And that's why it's so important to get in the Word. Get in the Word, because God's Word instructs us for righteousness. It corrects us, it rebukes us, but it instructs us for righteousness. You know, and we see the home now and just the world now and everything so twisted backwards, but that's because we've taken God's authority out of the home. God's authority is not in the home. So when His authority is not in the home and we're living like there is no God, what's left? A perversion of what should be the real thing. A twistedness of what should be the real thing. So hopefully this talk encourages you